Welcome, everyone. We're excited to share some country wisdom with you.
King Solomon had a thing or two to say about the path to wisdom. In Proverbs 4, he wrote, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure."
Join us now for Country Wisdom.
Marty, we've jokingly referred to this as the man cave, which it clearly is. It's very different from my little room at home. But it's not the typical. You do not have a big screen TV with ESPN playing and, you know, pinball machines and things like that. You have some pretty cool stuff in here.
Well, it's just stuff I've accumulated over the years. I taught biology for about 25 years and then outdoor leadership for about 5 years. And anyway, I've got a lot more stuff than this, but I just put a few things on my desk that we might be able to talk about.
So you've got a scientific background.
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit about that so the audience knows you're not just shooting from your hip?
Yeah, well, I'm an educator primarily. I wouldn't call myself the hardcore scientist, although I taught science, you know. So I think most of us that are teachers are what we call generalists. We know things on a level that we can disseminate it to our students in an understandable, enjoyable way. That's the goal. And that they come away with something that launches them into a career path that they might have interest in. But you have to enjoy your subject and be passionate about it. So my biology degree in college, chemistry minor, equipped me to teach in the sciences for quite a few years.
You said something interesting earlier when you were talking with us, that you always had an affinity for nature,
Yeah. Even
when you were a little boy.
Right.
And the things that you can observe in nature, and you were saying it really is God's second book.
Mm-hmm.
That best textbook out there is to just be out there
Right. Observing. And so there's really three things that come together for somebody to really unlock, what I call unlocking the book of nature. Because many people go outside and sense something that is transcendent. It's a spiritual experience to go into Yosemite. Into the Grand Canyon, or even just into some little creek, you know? There's just something that you feel there. It's a cathedral-like place, you know? The trees with the columns rising up, the canyon walls, you know? The cliffs in Yosemite. Our eyes are lifted upward and we feel something, and so we know that it's tangible regardless of what your perspective on God. So I experienced this, and I've talked to enough people to know that that is universally experienced.
I don't know how you can be out camping, which I used to do a lot more in my youth, but be out there in the mountains, staring up at the stars at night, feeling so small, how you look up at all of that and Right. Not know that you're not the greatest thing in the world.
Right.
Not recognize that there's something else out there, something bigger than me.
And it really comes back to what I talked about in another episode, is you kind of come to the end of yourself. You come to realize how limited you are, how small and infinite the space is. So I think it's a real humbling place to be, and I think that's one of the best things about it.
I look at Genesis, the first chapters, talking about the creation story. God created everything. He spoke and it came into existence, but he looked at it and said, it's very good.
Right.
Created man and woman, spent a lot more time with man and woman, but Yep. It was still very good. Things have been polluted. Matter of fact, people have been lied to. And if the devil can get us discouraged about creation, he can change everything. But you found God in creation, haven't you?
In fact, the truth of the matter is, the more I study about creation, whether it's on the universe level, or whether it's down to the molecular level, I see the possibilities are so minuscule that things could come about by chance. that it's actually strengthened my faith. I can't prove God, but I see evidence for him everywhere. So that's kind of my default, is that I believe in God because of science.
Talk to us about that faith, that evidence a little bit, if you would.
Okay, well, I've got a few things around here, and I just want to use them as object lessons. To me, that's one of the best ways to take what's in nature and apply it to my own life. So I'm going to start over here to my left, okay? I've got a vase that's got a bunch of brown sticks. Now, most people would just look at these sticks and go, well, that's just a bunch of sticks.
Well, it's minimalist art.
Yeah, but there's a story with each one of these. You can actually identify what species of tree it is based on these buds, by leaf scars, by lenticels, all of these different characteristics. But I like to look at these buds from the standpoint of, what can I understand about just looking at this twig? Most people would just go, yeah, I see a twig.
It's a twig.
Yeah. But I have learned to take even something like a rock. I did this when I was teaching environmental education at the collegiate level. I had rocks on each one of the students' desks, and I just said, tell me everything you can about that rock. And when you get done with that, write down every question you can about that rock. I want you to think about that rock.
And that just kind of looked, what, about 30 seconds?
Yeah, you know, I gave them time. And that's what it takes most of the time, is to give people time to think. And so they wrote down what they could, and then we unpacked it. Okay, what kind of, a lot of questions came about. And that is one of the most important things from my experience with people, is to give time for people to think and to ask questions. Because if people aren't asking questions, information is just more information.
I can't stand it. Since you said that, I got to pick this thing up.
What can you figure out about a rock?
Yeah, I got to pick it. Oh, look at that. Wow.
Yeah. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit more carefully. But we'll get back to the rock thing. But anyway, this stick here, we notice, of course, there are buds, okay? And in the wintertime is when I snip these off. And when I look at these buds, they can help me identify what it is. This is a white ash, okay? So this grows out here in the woods. And the bud pattern is characteristic. The arrangement of the buds, they kind of go off this way and then this way. And the terminal bud has a particular arrangement and configuration. And, you know, for somebody that studied it, they just, you know, it's an ash. Okay, so, but I always like to take it to a deeper level. It's like knowing somebody, okay? If I said, hey, Jim, how are you doing? And all I know is your name. Well, that's pretty surface level. But when I know your story, then when I see you, I think whole story. You know, I know your what you love, what pain, all of those things. Same thing with you, Janice. So with the stick here, when I look at these buds, I have to ask myself, what are the buds for? Okay, what are the buds for?
For growth.
Okay, they're for next year, right? Okay, there's a time and a season that these are prepared for, right? So there is a message of planning here. Okay, now this is a brainless creature, right? Trees, they don't, as far as I know, have brains, but they do respond to stimuli and all that. But when I look at these buds, I go, okay, when did these buds form? Did they form in the middle of the winter? No. When did they form? Did they form right before winter hit? No. They started forming actually late summer. Right about now, this time of year, we're kind of transitioning into the fall, summer into the fall season. These buds start forming. And what that speaks to me on a very simple level is, as a man, do I plan ahead? Or do I put all of my money, all of my investment into the here and now? Or am I planning for the future? Am I investing in the future? Do I see, like, you know, I've talked to people that are going through the winter experience of life. And yet, during that winter, when the tree looks like this, the roots are down in the ground, actually growing. And they're preparing for springtime. And when the spring comes, they're ready. So it's not a lost time. The winter is not a time of death. It's a time of rest. And so what I will tell men and women alike is, if you're going through a winter season, embrace it. Let those roots go down. Go deep with God. Don't waste this time. This is a time for you to be ready for the growth that is coming. So it's a hopeful way of looking at things. So sticks, that would be an object lesson to me that would be speaking to that human side of my heart, you know? So that would be one example.
Well, when do we get to the rock?
Okay. Well, before we get to the rock, I want to get to this one here because they're connected. These two are connected. One is a living...
I was not a biology major, but even I know that those are not the same.
Yes, exactly. So they both will open up, one with a lot more force than the other. But I actually found this pearl oyster when I was diving many years ago in the Marshall Islands. And as I was diving, I found this. I pried it free, took it to the surface, pried it open, thinking I would find this giant pearl. I was disappointed. But inside, it still has the mother of pearl, right? That mantle that covers the soft-bodied animal that a mollusk is. Every day, it lays down a very shiny, thin layer of this mother of pearl, you might call it. And every layer makes the shell bigger, makes the pearl bigger. But the one thing I like to say is that this is like many of us, okay? In life, the winter comes. In life, we find ourselves stuck. This pearl oyster cannot move around. It landed on a coral reef somewhere as a tiny little microscopic larva, encrusted itself and started growing, filter feeding, getting nutrients out of the water, growing where it's planted. And it just starts circulating the water, getting its nutrients. Pretty ugly on the outside.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah. I thought, you know, it's kind of like it's ugly on the outside, but maybe shiny on the inside.
Exactly. And so when we think about this pearl oyster, it's just doing its job in a very boring way. But meanwhile, inside, because of that irritant, unfortunately, this one did not have
a pearl in it.
But if it would have had some kind of an irritant, a grain of sand, some kind of a parasite, it would layered up over and over and over that until the longer the trial, I think the opportunity for something beautiful is there. And instead of complaining about things as we do as humans, for God to show us that there is something much more important going on, it's an opportunity to be a testimony. And it's just this way with people. Sometimes people are beautiful on the outside, and the inside they're not very beautiful. And some people on the outside aren't beautiful, but on the inside they're very beautiful. Yeah. So that to me is a really good illustration. And I would also like to take it to the biblical side of things. We've got a couple of references to pearls in the Bible. Can you think of those?
The pearl of great price.
Pearl of great price. And what's the other one?
Or pearls before swine.
Pearls before swine.
He wasn't thinking of that.
Yeah. No, but that's a good one. And there's one more. Very important.
I'm trying to think.
There's 12 of them.
Jim, we're flunking.
Yeah, we flunked tonight. Yeah.
12 of them.
Getting late.
Oh, the gates.
Gates. Yeah, there we go.
Of the... The city
the gates
of Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem are single pearls. Now, nothing is by chance, and I believe that the pearl is an illustration. It goes back to the pearl of great price, that Jesus is that pearl. And through his difficult life, everything that he went through, he is that great pearl. And I believe that each one of the gates of the New Jerusalem represents him as well. But I think in a personalized way, I think that also anybody that is going to enter in through the gates will have also had that experience of going through trials and allowing God to work through those trials to make something beautiful, which is their testimony. And so to me, that's what I think of when I think of the pearl oyster.
That situation, you know, each one of them in the 12 apostles, each one had their own particular character.
Yeah.
We enter into that character, you know, the whole thing is amazing how what God does and what God does through us and the planning
right
through eternity.
We're just scratching the surface.
Yeah.
every time we turn around, there is another natural disaster. It seems like every year, a large chunk of the world's forests and brushlands burn. Hurricanes and typhoons wipe out large swaths of real estate and human life. The occurrence of earthquakes is continually on the rise. There is a biblical reason for what's going on, and that's why I'd like to give you a free copy of the pamphlet called Making Sense of Natural Disasters. Get your free copy today by logging on to talkingdonkeyinternational.org and order offer 106, Making Sense of Natural Disasters.
You know, no one could ever calculate the amount of sacrifice that went into the making of this great nation, the gains of so many because of the loss of the precious few. You know, as a child in school, I sang America the Beautiful, God Bless America. We started every day by reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. But a lot has changed. Biblical predictions are taking shape at an amazing pace. If you're about my age, you know that this is not the country we all grew up in. It seems like this nation is rushing toward a cliff with no possibility of return. When I became a Christian, I began studying biblical prophecy, last day events. I found a book called The Great Controversy that was amazing in its clarity. If you'd like a copy, log on to our website.
To order your free copy of The Great Controversy, go to talkingdonkeyinternational.org. Click on the store tab and order your copy today.
So this other rock here.
He's finally at the rock.
Yeah, this rock here. I actually picked this up at a rock shop up in Michigan. And when I picked it up, I intentionally got it for my granddaughters. So brought it home and got the hammer and broke it open. And maybe you've seen these before.
Geode.
But it's a geode, yeah. So inside of this ugly, nondescript ball is the most beautiful crystal sparkly structures. And again, what does that speak to? To me, it just speaks of the hidden things.
And you had to strike it with a hammer in order to reveal it.
That's a good point, Jim. I like that. I didn't even think of that, but that's a good one. Sometimes that broken beauty that I was talking about in that other episode is a true thing. Sometimes we have to have that brokenness before the beauty is actually seen.
It also reminds me a verse that just popped in my head about how man looks on the outside, but God's looking at your heart.
Right.
Because I wonder how many ugly rocks I've walked past.
Exactly.
You know, it's just a dumb, ugly rock. You know,
how many people have I passed?
Because, like, you know, your lip curls. Like, I don't want to talk to them.
Right.
And you might be passing someone. God is looking inside and seeing the potential inside.
As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so those people are there for us to be tested sometimes.
All right. I told you I wasn't a biology major, but even I know what that is.
It's not anything related to biology. Even though it has some green.
Go ahead, put your money
where
your mouth is.
Mineralogy, isn't that part? I guess it's
biology.
Biology
is living things.
You're right.
Living things.
Okay, I was
it
an English
It has some
major.
Green on it, though.
Clearly, I was an English major.
Boy. Right on camera,
I
too.
I was so
English
close.
Major's yeah. much harder.
So close to looking like an A student.
These are some metal objects over here, and I want to contrast.
That's metal, too.
Yeah, these two and this one here, I'm going to kind of do a little bit of a...
Well, you didn't find that out in nature.
No, you're right.
Yeah,
you're right.
Bob was
right,
not nature.
Right. Okay, so out of these three, like if I was talking to some kids, I'd say, okay, which is the one from nature and which are the ones from man-made? And they would look at it and probably figure it out. So what are the ones that are man-made?
He wants
well,
it to flunk on camera
one.
Again.
No, I mean, out of these three right here, what are the man-made ones?
I'd say this one and that one.
Yeah, okay.
What
so
do you
this
say,
one.
James?
Well, again, can
you
I
don't have your glasses
you
on.
I don't have my glasses
oh, okay,
on. I've got to,
okay,
you know,
okay,
look at
yeah,
it
yeah.
this way. Oh, well, yeah now
okay.
I can tell.
Now.
The giveaway is the writing on the back.
Yeah, okay,
here.
You can't look at that. So,
and maybe the screws.
Yeah.
Those are clues.
Okay.
So
okay.
does that looks like that was not a happy time, probably, right? This
Something
guy right
melted.
Here. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, we've got copper nugget here. This is aluminum. And here is a piece of brass, which is a plumb bob with a little bit of a lead tip here. And this was used for millennia, you know, trying to get walls straight and everything. So this is the thing I want to contrast here in this particular story is we've got two man-made things. So we're gonna take a look at these two things, okay? So we've got that and this. All right, they're both made out of metal, both man-made. What do they have in common?
What's another trick question?
Both metal.
We already said that.
Oh, okay.
Jim.
Oops, so, well, this went right over my head. Then.
Yeah. So what else do they have in common?
They're both old.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, you're not coming up with anything either.
I'm just, you know, like I say, it's too late in the day. I'm just kind of on autopilot here. And he's asking all these hard teacher questions.
Well, let's just think about this here. Okay, I'll tell you a little bit about, you know what this is, Plumb Bob. Yeah. That's affected by what? What's the force that's making it go down?
Gravity.
Gravity, right? All right, now this here is actually a piece of the fuselage of an aircraft that crashed.
Oh, that met gravity.
Yes.
In a bad way.
Yeah. Gravity, is gravity good or bad?
It
yes.
depends.
It's really very good, right?
If you're hanging with your ice axes and you slip, it's bad.
Yeah, exactly. But yeah, overall, it's a very good thing. We could not live without it, right? So this is used with gravity to actually point downward and get things, you know, up and down. This here is a piece of a crashed aircraft. This is actually, I etched this on the back so I would remember as I got older. But this was from around 1950 on Mount San Gorgonio in Southern California. This DC-3 crashed on the side of the mountain.
That was melted metal.
Yeah, so this was aluminum and it just totally melted. Now, there is a story of an accident here. This is destruction and death, right? A contrast would be this is something that is used with gravity to do
make
just the
your
opposite.
Life better.
Yeah, to build things
keep
up.
Better walls right. up. And
so we've got the same force of gravity and also just the force of an aircraft into the mountain. But a totally different outcome, right? So when we think of this aircraft in particular, what happened? There's a story behind that piece of metal there, right? That aluminum ore came out of a mountain, probably, and then it had to be smelted, made into the aircraft, which could seem to defy gravity, right? As long as the laws of physics were followed, right? And also the laws that govern aviation, like instruments, in bad weather. So if you have bad weather, I can see because of radar and stuff where the mountain is and stuff. I don't know the whole story on this, but I do know that the laws of nature, they're the same. And God's laws are the same. Can we break the laws of God, really?
With no consequences, you mean?
Right. I mean, we really can't break them. We only will verify them. Given enough time, we will verify those laws. Same thing with this. We can follow the laws of nature, physics, and it will go well. But if we try to go against any of the laws of physics and aviation and good judgment, there will be a consequence. And so that's just a simple object lesson involving two man-made things. That goes a little bit deeper. This would probably not be a lesson for, you know, a five-year-old. But they would understand, a five-year-old would understand this. So when I teach people about how to use God's book of nature, we can use natural objects. Everything is an opportunity. I think that's the really exciting thing is Jesus, he was the master. And he would take anything. He would use money as an object lesson. He would use a fish as an object lesson. The sower and the seed. Everything was an object lesson. And why did he use those methods?
Because people remember them.
Exactly.
They understand them instantly.
And this is a principle too, and I'm going to come full circle about how there are principles behind unlocking the book of nature.
And unfortunately, I got to tell you, your circle's got to be narrow enough for about 3 minutes.
Okay, well,
I'm watching the clock.
Yeah, no problem. So there are three things that come into play when we're looking at nature and trying to understand things and apply it to our lives. And the first one is, we need to have some knowledge of nature. So we need to have this inquisitive mind. We need to keep learning. You know, we see a flower, we get a book, and we try to identify it and learn all about it. We discover some neat things. So we are continually learning about nature, but we continue to study in God's Word. You know, and as we learn things in God's Word, we see the intersection of God's Word and the natural world. So we've got the physical first. God created the physical for us to understand first. And when we intersect them with the spiritual, with the influence of the Holy Spirit during meditation and saying, Lord, what's the lesson here? We have this flash of inspiration that brings something home in a personalized way that speaks to a person's heart like very few things do. And so what I love it is that it's a spiritual and the physical coming together with the Holy Spirit fusion, that you come away with a changed heart and a personalized experience that you can share with somebody else.
I'll never look at buds or some of these things.
I'll never pass a stick again without thinking what objectless lesson is here.
Marty, really appreciate it. I mean, you know, it's going to give me, I think, a new appreciation to look at various things other than buds too and begin thinking of some of those lessons. Because what you've shown is really God's in everything. He can bring it all forward to us. Would you say that's correct?
That's correct. He's speaking to us all the time. Are we listening?
There's the big question.
Yeah.
That's the question. In today's world, it's harder than ever. That's why it's important to turn off our devices and to have some maybe fasting, technology fast.
Good point.
Get away.
Marty, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
You know, no one could ever calculate the amount of sacrifice that went into the making of this great nation, the gains of so many because of the loss of the precious few. You know, as a child in school, I sang America the Beautiful, God Bless America. We started every day by reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. But a lot has changed. Biblical predictions are taking shape at an amazing pace. If you're about my age, you know that this is not the country we all grew up in. It seems like this nation is rushing toward a cliff with no possibility of return. When I became a Christian, I began studying biblical prophecy, last day events. I found a book called The Great Controversy that was amazing in its clarity. If you'd like a copy, log on to our website.
To order your free copy of The Great Controversy, go to talkingdonkeyinternational.org. Click on the store tab and order your copy today.
Thank you for watching. Join us again for another exciting Country Wisdom.
See you next time.